Acts 19. We left off last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 with verse 13, which says, "Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble." And of course, the question is, did Paul become a vegetarian? Right? Is that what he's telling us all? We just all need to become vegetarians because there's people that might be offended if we eat meat. And understand, right? Paul's overstating his case. Right? Paul's using that to, right, just to give us an understanding. Hey, right, if that's what we need to do, sure. Do I think Paul became a vegetarian? No. I don't think so at all. But certainly that meat offered to idols, right? That was an issue that Paul was addressing here. And so now Paul is going to talk about in 1 Corinthians 9, don't turn there yet, we'll get there in just a minute, but we'll stay in Acts. Paul is going to talk about the sacrifices that he made, that he personally made, for the sake of the gospel. And these things are kind of unique to Paul, and who Paul was, and the ministry Paul had, and the way God used Paul, but there certainly were sacrifices that he made, and so now he's going to talk about some of those sacrifices to encourage the believers at Corinth, to help them understand, here's what I had to sacrifice. In order so people could hear the gospel, this is what I did. And so that's what he's going to be doing. And so in Acts 19, we see the things that were going on in Paul's life as he's writing the letter to the church at Corinth. He's in Ephesus. He's kind of coalescing the church. I think the church had kind of already been established. There were certainly some disciples there. But Paul kind of really gets it going, spends a couple years there in Ephesus. And so while he's in Ephesus, he writes this letter to Corinth. But I want you to kind of see some of the things that were going on as Paul's doing this. So Acts chapter 19, verse 1, it says, "And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' So they said to him, 'We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit.' And he said to them, 'Into what then were you baptized?' So they said, 'Into John's baptism.' Then Paul said, 'John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jew and Greek. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the disease left them, and the evil spirits went out of them." All right, so this is what's going on. As Paul's writing this letter, there's things going on. He's establishing this church in Ephesus. He's in the school of Tyrannus, right? And that's where the church is meeting there. He's discipling the believers there. And everyone knows who Paul is. Everyone's heard of this guy, Paul. And everyone's hearing of the gospel, and they're hearing of the way. And they're hearing about who Jesus is. And then on top of that, we see these miracles that are going on as well, that are happening. And so understand, as Paul is ministering, right, there's some unique things going on. And Paul had to consider that as he was ministering to those he was sharing the gospel with. And so as we come on the heels of, so now you can turn to 1 Corinthians 9, as we're following on the heels of 1 Corinthians 8, where Paul's dealing with this thought of, I don't want to make my brother stumble. Paul's not going to talk about the sacrifice as far as giving them the gospel. And some of these things, I believe, are unique to Paul and his ministry and the things he had going on in his life. But he just wants them to understand here, right? In order to share the gospel, there are sacrifices that have to be made. There are things that we need to do. And so Paul's going to talk about, for him, some of the sacrifices he had to make. And so as we look at what's going on in Paul's life, right, he was a superstar. He was well known. Right? He was a big-time evangelist. Right? Everyone had heard of Paul. There's all this stuff. God's using him in a very, very powerful way. It would have been very easy for Paul to get caught up in that. It would be very easy for him to, in pride, get caught up in all of that. And there's people that do. Right? There are people that do. And Paul understood that. And so Paul was trying to be very careful in humility as he's sharing the gospel. He didn't want people to see pride. He wanted them to see his humility. And so he understood his position. He understood his authority. He understood his purpose. He understood his role. And there were certain rights that he could claim. There were certain freedoms that he had that he laid aside for the sake of the gospel. The gospel came first above everything else. And so in fulfilling his purpose, we see Paul certainly being faithful in God's ministry, in the ministry that God had for him. And so we're going to look at this, and certainly it was unique, right? There are some things here that are very unique to Paul that we can certainly make application to, but we have to understand, we got to look at them from Paul's perspective. And so we'll start off here with Paul's unique authority. And I'll read the first 18 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll get our first couple points this morning from these verses, the first 18 verses here. It says, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this: do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit, or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, of the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about, or does he say it altogether for your sake? For your sake, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. For I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things, that it should be done to me. For it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel." So as we start off here, certainly Paul talks about, right, his authority. And Paul had a unique authority. He was an apostle. Right? There's no one today that can claim that. Right? There was 14 men throughout history that could claim to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. 14. And I know you're like, "Well, Pastor Josh, I thought there was 12. Well, right, you got Judas. Right, Judas, he was called an apostle. He was. Throughout in Jesus' ministry, in the book of Luke, he's called an apostle. And then he was replaced by Matthias. And then we have Paul. So that's 14, right? There's 14. Always listed as 12, but right, we have 14 throughout history that could ever make this claim. Because after that generation, there were no more apostles. An apostle had to have been in, under the ministry of Jesus Christ personally walked with him. Right? That was an apostle. It was a unique, right, position. It was a unique place of authority. And for Paul, he was even different than the other 13. Because he didn't minister with Christ. He wasn't one of the disciples during Christ's ministry here on earth. Matthias was. But Paul was not. In fact, he was an enemy of Christ. And then he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And he personally had, right? Paul tells us that he personally was discipled by Jesus Christ as one out of due time. That's what Paul tells us. So he had this right, this claim to be an apostle. And he kind of talks about that here of, right, I am an apostle. Right? Here's the authority that I have. And Paul is called the apostle to the Gentiles, and that a major part of his ministry was to the Gentiles. And so as an apostle, there was a lot of clout there. There was a lot of authority. There was a lot of power. Right? There was a lot of power. There were a lot of miracles, different things that were going on. And so as Paul addresses here, he had certain rights. He had the right to receive material support from those that he ministered. He had the right to have a wife. He had the right not to work and be supported, right? That Paul talks about those things here. But he forsook that. He decided, I'm not going to accept that because of what it looks like. And Paul states here several times in this passage, he talks about he didn't want people to look and feel like he was abusing his position, that he was abusing his authority. He didn't want to hinder the gospel. Verse 12, Paul specifically says, right, I had this right, but I didn't want to hinder the gospel. The end of verse 12. Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. And he didn't want it to look like he was abusing his authority. The end of verse 18, Paul specifically says, I don't want people looking at me. So Paul, because of his unique authority and his unique position, right, there was these sacrifices that he made. He wasn't saying everyone needs to make this exact sacrifice. But for him, because of the way he was viewed, because of his popularity, and because of this authority that he had, he wanted to be very, very careful in how he was viewed, in how people looked at him. So that there was no one that could say, Paul, you're just preaching the gospel because it financially benefits you. Right? Paul didn't want anyone to be able to say that. And no one could say that. No one could say that. And Paul didn't want someone coming along and like, yeah, you're this apostle, you're this bigwig, and you're just throwing your weight around. And Paul's like, no, I don't want anyone to say that. I want people to hear the gospel without thinking about why I'm doing it, without worrying about what my intentions are, about worrying about what I might be, you know, some secondary reason I'm doing this. Right? Because there were people. There were people abusing the ministry. There were people that were just in it for the money. And still are. And still are. And so Paul's like, I don't want that to be an issue. I don't want people thinking that of me. And so I've made this sacrifice. Do I have the right to receive material support from those that I've ministered to? Yes. Yes, I do. Do I have the right to have a wife? My version says wife. I understand in verse 5 there. Do I not have the right to take a believing wife? And I understand that that can be translated sister. Right? Depends on the context. But that makes absolutely no sense. Right? Why would you take a sister? Really? No. Right? Paul's saying here, a wife. And he talks about here how, right, many of the other apostles had wives. And he even references Peter here, Cephas. That's Peter, the apostle Peter. He was married. He had a family. He had a wife. We see that in the Gospels. We see Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. Right? It means he was married. Now, I know that goes against the doctrine of a certain religion. But that's what Scripture tells us. Right? The apostles, they had wives. They had families. But for Paul, he's like, right, I've made this sacrifice for the ministry that God has for me. I have remained single because of the ministry and because of what God has me doing. This is a sacrifice I've made. And then Paul made the sacrifice of, right, he worked. And he made the sacrifice that he didn't receive the material support from the churches that he ministered to, that he planted. Now, some of them did support him, but it wasn't a lot. But like at Corinth, Paul's just telling them, hey, look, when I came to you, did I come expecting you to financially support me?
No.
Did I ever ask you for money?
No.
Why? Because of the gospel. Now, Paul encourages them here, right? And he makes this very clear that those that do minister, you should be supporting them, right? You should be providing for them. And he uses a whole bunch of illustrations here to talk about that. He talks about who goes to war at his own expense. The one that can afford it. Right? The one that can afford it. Were there those that went to war at their own expense? Yes. The financial elite. Right? Those that wanted to play general. They went to war at their own expense. Right? But the soldiers that were drafted into the army, they were provided for. Now certainly, right? There were those that were among the elitists in Rome, and part of gaining power was to serve in the military. And they went to war at their own expense. Right? They provided for their own and often provided for their army as well. But Paul's just making this statement here. Hey, look, when you're drafted in the army, it's not expected that you provide your own sword and, right, and all the things that go into that. No, that's provided for you by the nation you're going to war for. If you plant a vineyard, there's an expectation there of what you're going to get out of it. If you're a shepherd, there's an expectation of what you'll receive materially for it. And then he says, right, let's look at the law. Not just our own human reasoning, but let's look at the law. What does the law say? And he talks about not muzzling the ox. And that was part of the law. Right? If the ox is, you're using him to right, grind the grain, don't muzzle him. Don't prevent him from eating what falls on the ground. Right? That he should be allowed to eat that. And so Paul does God care about the ox? Of course he does. Right? Of course he does. Part of his creation. He does care. Right? But more than that, right? More than that, it helps us understand God's character. It helps us understand what God's concerned about here. And as Paul says here, it's an encouragement for us to understand that the person who is laboring and the person who is working should do so in hope. Hope that they're going to receive some financial benefit from the work, from the labor that they're doing. Right? That's how that's supposed to work. Right now, understand, again, we're talking about an economy that was slave, right? Slave labor. I mean, I think we understand this because the economy we live in, yeah, there's this expectation. If I work, I'm going to get rewarded. Hey, that's the economy we live in. But here Paul's like pointing to those who labor for the sake of the gospel. Look, if they're laboring, you need to provide for them in hope. Right? Don't expect them to do things the way I'm doing things. Right? Don't expect that. And so Paul, right, talks about this, and he talks about this authority, this unique authority he had. And so he operated in a certain way because of the authority that God had given him. But for Paul, right, the risk was too great. As far as what things looked like, the optics wasn't worth it. And God provided for Paul in the ministry and everything that he did. God provided for him financially. He didn't need the financial support. And that brings us then to Paul's ministry, Paul's unique ministry. Because Paul certainly had a unique ministry. All the apostles, right, were used by God in a unique way. They were all used in different ways. They're all skilled in different ways. Paul, I think, is the most well-known apostle because we have record. Luke recorded for us much of Paul's ministry. Paul wrote half of the New Testament. Right? So we hear from Paul more than the other apostles. That doesn't mean that the others weren't doing anything. They went all over the world. They went everywhere. They went to India, Europe, Africa. Right? The apostles spread everywhere, preaching the gospel. And all of them, except for John, were martyred, were killed for their faithfulness in spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even Paul, right? So we see Paul here, and certainly Paul had this unique ministry to the Gentiles, to the Greeks, really. As he went and he planted these churches, he always went to the Jews first, but then he always ended up getting kicked out of the synagogue. And then going to the Gentiles, Paul of all the apostles was probably the most educated. Probably. I mean, we know he was a Pharisee. And that took a lot. I mean, there's a lot of education involved in that process of becoming a Pharisee. But we see here he was equipped with a skill. Right? Paul was equipped with a trade. A trade that was useful in ministry. Fishing was not useful. Right? Many of the other apostles, some of them were fishermen. That doesn't travel. Right? It doesn't travel. They were used to fishing on the Sea of Galilee. So that was great when they were close to the Sea of Galilee. They had their boat, they had their net, they had all their equipment right there. But that didn't work everywhere else. Right? They couldn't make a living fishing somewhere else. Right? They might be able to survive, but not make a living. Right? But for Paul, right, he was a tent maker. He had this trade that he could take wherever he went and provide for himself. And so that certainly came handy at Corinth, as Paul came to Corinth. And again, he had some outside support, but most of it was from tent making. He provided for himself. Now, it certainly gave opportunity in ministry to meet people, to share the gospel. And as a church planner, he was always moving. He never stayed anywhere very long. 2 years, right? Ephesus was 2 years. Corinth was like 18 months. At a lot of other places, Paul stayed like a month or a couple months. He just went long enough to proclaim the gospel. People received the gospel. He got the church started. And then he left. He got someone else to come in and be the pastor of that church, whether Titus or Timothy or someone else to come in and pastor that church. So he was just always on the go, always going. That was Paul's ministry. Very, very unique to Paul, what God had called Paul to do. And so within that, again, Paul was single, right? Because that just made life easier. Nomadic life, flexible. And so here are the sacrifices, right? This took sacrifice. This ministry that God was called to, it took sacrifice. And that's what Paul is telling them. I sacrificed everything for you guys so that I could proclaim the gospel to you. So that I could proclaim the gospel without hindrance. Verse 16, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. And so as Paul went and he proclaimed the gospel, he did so with, right? He wanted to do it without any kind of hindrance. He wanted to do it without any questions, without anyone questioning his integrity, without anyone questioning his motives. Now, there were people that did that, right? No matter how Paul tried, there were still people that questioned his integrity, that questioned his motives. They just did. But Paul did everything within his power to mitigate those things. And so here we see the sacrifice for the sake of the gospel. Here, what Paul, right, he's telling them, here are the sacrifices that I made. I understand this is unique to me, right? Where God has me, the ministry God has for me as being an apostle, right? There are certain expectations, certain things, and these are the things that I have done. These are the sacrifices I've made. And then last of all here, we see Paul's unique approach. Paul's unique approach, beginning in verse 19. It says, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law. Not being without law toward God, but under law towards Christ. That I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. So we see Paul's heart here. We see Paul's approach in ministry. Now I have heard these verses used to justify some very sketchy evangelistic practices. Very sketchy. I have heard these verses used to even justify sin. I have heard these verses used to justify becoming worldly. Right? That we need to become like the world. No, that's not what Paul's saying here. Not, in fact, after this, he's going to clamp down and talk about how we should not be like the world. We need to be separate from the world. Right? So that's not what Paul's talking about here. But we see Paul's view here. He starts there in verse 19 about talking about being a slave. Now everyone understood, Paul's like, I'm a free man. In fact, I'm a Roman citizen. Right? No one tells me what to do. There's no one over me that tells me today you have to do this. No one. Right? Paul was a free man, born as a Roman citizen. That had, right, that carried a lot with it. There were people that would have loved to be in the position that Paul was in, that spent their whole lives trying to earn enough money to become a Roman citizen, to purchase their citizenship. And here's Paul. He was just born into it. It's who he was. And he was free. He wasn't a slave. But here's his attitude. He says, I have made myself a slave, a servant, slave to all that I might win some. That was Paul's desire. That's what Paul wanted. And so then he explains what he means here. He explains what it means to be a servant, what it means to be a slave to all men. What is it that he's doing here? And he lists these different groups. He says the Jew, the Gentile, those under law, those not under law, those who are weak. And understand, as Paul's using this thought of weak, it's weak in understanding, weak in knowledge of who God is. That's what we're talking about in weak. And he says here, all things to all men that I might win some. Right now, if Paul of love that every time he shared the gospel, that people would come to Christ, right? That every single person, right? Paul would have loved that. But he understood, because he'd been doing this quite a while, that there would be some. There would be some. And so that's his attitude, that I might win some. And so we understand here that Paul understood his audience. Right? In sharing the gospel, he understood who it was that he was sharing the gospel to. He never changed the core of the gospel. But he did tailor the presentation, depending on who he's talking to. And he understood, Paul also in this, understood how to build relationships. Paul's not saying you need to be a chameleon. Paul's not saying you need to pretend to be something you're not. Paul is saying here, look, right, he understood. If someone is interested in motorcycles, then, right, if I want to build a connection with them, then I'm going to learn about motorcycles. Does it mean I have to like motorcycles? No. But at least I take the time to at least get some knowledge so that I can converse and talk about this with this person. Right? So they understand, right? I care about some of the things you care about. Right? So Paul understood, right? In building relationships and knowing people. That's what he's talking about here. And so for the Jew, right? He says to the Jew. Now that's the easy one. In some ways. I think in other ways it was very difficult. Because Paul was a Jew. Right? He understood how the Jews thought. Paul understood the culture of the Jews. He understood what the Jews knew as far as they were in the Word of God. They knew the Word of God. They had all been trained in the Word of God. They knew it. And so in presenting the gospel, Paul knew, here are the things the Jews are going to have issues with. When it comes to presenting Jesus Christ as the Messiah of the Jews, the promised Messiah, that they all knew the Scriptures, they all knew the promises. As Paul presented Jesus as the fulfillment of those promises, as the Redeemer that had come to redeem Israel, right? He understood the issues they were going to have. He understood the arguments and the things that they were going to say, no, this can't be, and how to deal with that. Paul knew that. And to the Gentile, Paul understood how to take the gospel to the Gentile. It was different than sharing the gospel with the Jews. Same gospel. But you have to start in a different place. Right? You have to. Because the person who doesn't understand any of this or has never heard it, you can't just come to him and say, Jesus is the Messiah, believe on him, be saved. They're like, what are you talking about? You have to start in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Right? To the one who doesn't know anything, you have to start there. You have to build on that. And many mission agencies do that, right? They start there. Because if you don't, you have people placing their faith in something they have no idea what it is. They don't. And so Paul understood that, right? And he said to the Gentile, and he understood there were things that were offensive to the Gentiles that the Jews did. Right? As a Jew, there were things that he did that the Gentiles found offensive. And so he was, right, careful of those things. When we were in Tanzania, it is immodest in Tanzania, in the culture there, to expose your knees. Your knees. I know that sounds silly. right? And to us, it's weird, right? But it was. It was considered very, very offensive. It's like not wearing clothes at all, period, right? If they could see your knees. They were just really offended by that. That's the culture, right? And so going into that culture, we were made aware of that. Now understand, they're very gracious with us, right? As being stupid Americans who don't know anything, right? They're gracious when we make those faux pas and we do things that don't understand the culture, right? They're gracious. But at some point, right, you got to understand those things. Understand, right? If you're going to wear shorts in Tanzania, no one is going to listen to you. Ever. They're never going to listen to you. They're not. They're just going to stand there staring at your knees. That's all they're going to do. Terrified. Horrified. Right? Because that's what's going on. Hey, they're never going to listen to you. Right? That's a hindrance to the gospel. Right? That's the kind of things we're talking about here. Right? Paul understood that, right? As he went to these different cultures, there were certain things. Again, it didn't mean he acted totally different. He didn't change his personality and change who he was to try to win people. No, he was just, right? He was careful and tried to make sure as much as possible, right, to understand, right? What are some things that might become a hindrance here? What are some things that if I did this would offend people? And that's all they can think about. Right? Paul understood that. And so plus Paul is proclaiming the gospel. The most important thing to him was that people had the opportunity to hear it. Right? That they had the opportunity to hear the gospel. To know the gospel. And if they're offended by the gospel, great. That's fine. He just didn't want them offended by him. What he was doing. As much as possible. Right? He's... And so, right, he talks about those in the law, those not under the law, and those who are weak in knowledge. Right? In all these situations, this was Paul's desire, that they had the opportunity to honestly hear the gospel, understand the gospel, and then make a decision. Right? Make a decision, one way or the other. Accept it or reject it. One way. Decide. Right? That was Paul's desire, to bring them to that point of decision, that they truly, honestly understood, right? This is your need. You need a Savior. And this is Jesus. He's your Savior. Place your faith in Him. Right? He wanted them to bring, so they totally understood this. And they could make a decision. No, I don't want that. Or yes, I place my faith in Christ and I truly trust and I understand what this means. Right? That is Paul's desire above all else. And we see Paul using this word, partake, in verse 23. It says, "This I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker of it with you." That word means companion. Right? Companion. To share with someone. So as Paul is sharing the gospel, his desire with them was to come alongside. To be a companion in the gospel. So that they would understand, and so that they would see it, and so that some would believe and place their faith in Christ. That was Paul's desire. Now, Paul understood that the gospel in and of itself is offensive, right? The natural man doesn't want to hear it. The natural man is offended by the gospel. We are, right? And Paul knew that because he'd been chased from town to town to town. Right, every time, right, he would start a church, and then pretty soon they'd chase him out of town because their people were offended. The Jews were offended by the message of Jesus Christ. But at least he had the opportunity to share it, and that's what Paul's desire was: that they would hear the gospel clearly without any kind of distraction. If they rejected it, fine. If they chased him out of town, fine. He wanted to get rid of whatever distraction there might be in his life so that he could share the gospel and people would hear it. That was his desire. And so this morning I ask you, what are the sacrifices that you're making? Right? What are the sacrifices you're willing to make in order to share the gospel? God has a unique mission field for you. I guarantee you're not Paul, right? There are some that God used in a way similar to Paul, right? There are those that God calls to be church planters and to go from town to town and evangelize and plant churches, right? There are people that God calls. Not everyone is called to that, for sure. But But God has a unique mission field just for you. As a mother, as a father, as a young person in school, right? Wherever God has you, He has you where He needs you to be a witness of Him, to share the gospel, to make the good news known. And I guarantee you there are sacrifices. There are sacrifices that need to be made. What are they? What is it that's getting in the way? Right? What is it that's getting in the way of proclaiming and sharing the gospel? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the example of Paul. And he had the authority, he had power, he had it all, and he laid all that down. He didn't claim it, he didn't want it, he wanted to share you with everyone he came in contact with. Lord, help us to have that same attitude. Lord, help us to live lives that reflect you, that you might be made known. Lord, our community needs you. Our schools need you. Our country needs to know you, Lord. Help us, O Lord, to be that light. Help us to be willing to make the sacrifices necessary to be that light, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we have communion. I know we did communion just a couple weeks ago. I kind of like to do communion at the beginning of the month, towards the beginning of the month, and so first Sunday in February. But as I think of communion, it fits well certainly with our thoughts from 1 Corinthians and just our thoughts of the gospel. Right, what is it that we believe? What is it that we know to be true? What is it that we base our lives on? And so as we partake of communion, it is a reminder of the gospel. It's a reminder of what Jesus Christ has done for us. It's a reminder of our need. It's a reminder that He was broken. He suffered for us. We're reminded of the blood that was shed that cleanses us from all sin. Not just some sin, not just original sin, all sin, all of it. And you are completely clean in Jesus Christ. That's the gospel, right? That's what we need. That's what we need to accept. And so as we celebrate, we are reminded, right, of that moment, that time when we understood. When we truly understood who Jesus is, when we truly understood our need, and we truly repented and came to this place where we accepted Christ as our Savior. That's the gospel. And so we're reminded of that. And so as we partake this morning, hey, I want that to be center. I want you to think about the gospel. I want to think about how it came to you. I want you to think about how you trusted and you believed in it. I want it to be fresh. So as Paul says here, right, that I can be what God wants me to be, that I can be all things to all men as God has called me to be. But before we partake, let's stand. We're going to sing Sanctuary in preparation as we prepare our hearts to partake of communion.